Hey, Drew North, I'll be reading today's scripture reading in Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 41. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 20, and Jane will be reading from verses 21 to 41. It's a long passage, but we want to read this whole stanza together to witness Jesus' day of suffering and crucifixion in full and communally as one body. So please follow along on the screen or in your own Bibles. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put in on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with the reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him.
And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him, they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And this is the reading of God's word.
I have my kids. It's usually their bedtime. They're in their bedroom. So if you hear their yelling, I dearly apologize. But it's just, this is COVID. So I apologize if you hear that during this message. But as we read this lengthy passage on this Good Friday, it's a weird time, and it, for me at least, as I grew up in the church, It was always an interesting time on Good Friday. I never really understood why we had service on that day. I got Easter. I got it was hopeful, but it was a weird time to worship someone dying when we wanted to, you know, ultimately Christianity is about his resurrection as Jesus Christ does. And Easter currently too is a weird time. You know, there's elements of hope. Easter usually signals a new spring coming, and you could tell the weather is already warming up. It seems like COVID is going down. We have our first outdoor worship this year on Sunday, so we're really excited. But amidst all of that, at least in my life, it's a weird time to celebrate Easter. That oftentimes Easter is time to be hopeful, but even when Sunday comes, there's so much surrounding our lives, COVID, the racial tensions, the state of our nation, mass shootings. And I think the question I want to press today is, how can we find hope amid suffering, individual suffering, communal suffering, national suffering? And there's an article today on the New York Times that was posted by an author named Esau Macaulay, where he talked about the hope Easter brings. And he's a Christian thinker and author. And he wrote something that really stood out to me. He wrote this: to listen to the plans of some, after the pandemic, we are returning to a world of parties and rejoicing. This is true. Parties have their place. Let us not close all paths to happiness. But we are also returning to a world of hatred, cruelty, division, and a thirst for power that was never quarantined. This period under pressure has freshly thrown into relief the fissures in the American experiment. As we leave the tombs of quarantine, a return to normal would be a disaster unless we recognize that we are going back to a world desperately in need of healing. What is he talking about? Ultimately, what I think Esau is getting at is this Easter, it should be a weird time for all of us, that we should be hopeful that some of us are getting vaccinated, but it's no return back to normal because there is no normal to go back to. As I watch the news constantly, it seems like there's always a new hate crime arising, especially against Asian Americans. Mass shootings are happening on still a weekly basis. And this very reason, I think, is why we have Good Friday, that we realize for hope to come, that suffering had to be inflicted. So with that, with the passage today, I have three main points of what the cross shows us on this weird time where we should find hope, but for many of us, we are suffering. That one, we have a suffering Savior. Secondly, that we can look and we're called to look to suffering. And third, that we are called to look to the cross to break our suffering. But first and foremost, we have a suffering Savior. What does that mean? You know, when you read the text, there should be a glaring absence in the chapter, and that should be the disciples. They are not at all present on Good Friday, especially in the Gospel of Mark and his account. Why is that? Why have they left Jesus' side? It's because this is not the Savior that they expected. The Savior and the Messiah that these Jewish men were waiting for was supposed to bring ultimate hope, ultimate victory, defeat to Rome, defeat to the system, and to bring their nation out from the shambles of Roman oppression. And yet their Savior is being dragged to be crucified on a hill with robbers and criminals. And because of that, the disciples flee by his side, and Jesus is left to suffer on Good Friday by himself. This was not the Savior that they expected. And what does that mean for us on this Good Friday? This is the thing. So often for a lot of us who grew up in the church, we reduce Christianity and even Jesus to only hope and victory, to positive, happy thoughts. You know, when we share testimonies, it's always interesting. I always have the privilege of being able to share group testimonies, especially with the new membership class that we just had over this spring or coming spring. And it's always interesting when people share their testimonies when they grew up in the church, because it's always a Disney ending. It's, man, my life was in shambles. I was stuck in porn. I was an alcoholic, whatever it may be. And Jesus came and my life just took off and I'm fine now. And I now want to, you know, that's my testimony. And, you know, I share that too often in the same kind of format. But in all reality, when we look at our Christian life, it's not this linear progression of, hey, once you meet Jesus, suffering fades. Oftentimes, when you meet Jesus, suffering only begins. And the thing is, cultural Christianity, the cultural church of America that we live in has inhibited us to feel suffering, to resonate, to justify our suffering. Because often if you're like me, when you suffer, whether it be individual, whether it be negative thoughts, whether it be depression, whether it be family fights, you feel like something's wrong with yourself. And you think, oh, the Christian answer is to get these negative thoughts out of my mind. The Christian answer is, oh, I need to turn to Jesus, and that's just where I'll find hope and everything will be okay. But ultimately, the reason why it's called Good Friday is this, is that we have a Savior that is not only victorious and brings hope, but also suffers with us. And this is a problem in the American church because we do not have enough thinking around this. You know, oftentimes our songs are full of hope and victory. You know, Oceans, if you know by Hillsong, is a great example of this. It's just everything will be okay. You can walk on water. And, you know, those are not bad themes. But what Jesus on the cross shows us is that when we suffer in Christianity, in our faith with Christ, that we have space to suffer, to grieve, to feel angry, and that you don't have to mask it. You know, for many of us growing up in the church, what happens when you suffer is you try and mask those emotions because, oh, those are not holy. Because a good Christian must always be happy. A good Christian must face any trial or suffering and come out with smiles and joy and act like everything's okay. But when you look to the cross, you can take comfort in knowing that we have a God that not only theoretically knows about suffering, but experiences suffering on a human level. And this is a thing, that's something that even as a pastor, I knew, but when you look to the cross over and over and over again, it always sheds new light into your moment of suffering now. And what I mean by that is this, if you're like me and if you're Asian American, which a majority of our church is, the past couple of months have been quite a ride for all of us mentally, emotionally, and traumatically. You do not know how to process. For a lot of us, we try not even to think about it. Some of us feel anger and we don't know what to do with it. Some of us just feel confused of why this is even happening. And when you look to the cross, well, what do you see? Yes, you see a God who comes down to save us for our sins, but you also see this, a completely innocent man being unjustly crucified and criminalized by the state, by the government, because of the color of his skin. What do I mean by that? In the beginning of Mark, when Pontius Pilate has Jesus in front of him, and to give some context, in Mark 14, he's arrested by the Jewish council. And to them, that's no real arrest. It's more of a social thing where they try him on the religious courts. But in the time of Jerusalem during that time, the Roman Empire was politically in power. So for the Jewish elites to hopefully actually kill Jesus, they needed to bring him to the actual court system. So Mark 15 happens. And this is the thing. When you read in the Gospel of Mark, Pontius Pilate understands this man is innocent. This man has done nothing wrong. But because he's a Jew, because he's not Roman, he does not give him a fair trial. He says, well, you know, let me try and clean my hands of this. Do you want to free him? But the crowd screams for Barabbas, a murderer, in his place. And because he's a Jew, Pontius Pilate says, well, it's fine by me if you kill him. And so much of that message should resonate with all of us today. The cross shows us that God responds to any suffering at any time by identifying with our suffering through Jesus. You see, what Jesus' trial in this chapter shows us is this, that suffering does three things to us in our lives. It isolates us, it humiliates us, and it pains us. And this is the thing. Why was Jesus allowed himself to be arrested? We didn't read Mark 14, but when the Jewish council comes to arrest him and Judas betrays him, Jesus willingly says, I will go with them and the disciples flee. Why is it that he's willingly arrested? Because he wants to identify with us. He becomes isolated. He becomes humiliated. He, the Son of God, feels pain. And look, this is the thing. I think all of us this past year and a half, we felt our own fair share of suffering. whether it be individual, whether it be in our families, and whether it be just turning on the news and looking at our society. You know, I've talked to so many members of our church that are having struggles in their marriage, that having, if you're like me, having struggles raising children during this hectic and chaotic time. Some of us feel alone and isolated, and we suffer individually. And some of us, you just turn on the news and you can't help but suffer by watching the brokenness of our world. And this is the thing. We feel the same things Jesus goes through. We often, when you suffer, just like Jesus, you feel isolated. You feel alone. You know, one of the main symptoms of suffering that heaps more pain on you is that when you suffer and you see others not suffering, you feel disconnected from them because you're like, man, no one understands me. You know, even for my wife who works at a school, when the Atlanta spa shootings happened, she recalled to me that no one really asked her how she was doing or how she was thinking about that. It was just a normal day for a lot of those teachers at that school. And for a lot of you, especially Asian American women at our church, you probably felt alone when you watched that transpire on the news. But this is the thing, what Jesus says is, I am there with you because I was alone. Others of us, when you suffer, you feel humiliated. You feel like there's some part of your humanity that's been stripped away from you. You know, not a lot of people know this, maybe some do, but I remember in right before I was married, I started getting these intense anxiety attacks. I couldn't sleep out of nowhere. I'd have adrenaline rushes out of nowhere. And when I would try and tell people what I was going through, they would say, oh, it feels like something's wrong, right? Like you need to go to see a counselor. And it was in a sense, humiliating process for me. They were saying, oh, like something is different about you. You should go find help. And it was such a humiliating process because I felt like, man, my dignity, my sanity is being stripped away from me. There's something about me that's wrong because I'm suffering. And what Jesus says on the cross is, he says, I am right there with you. Look at my journey to the cross in this chapter. Look at how many people looked, mocked, and spat in my face. Even the thieves on the cross with me, as I was an innocent man dying, with their last breath, insulted me. If you ever feel like your suffering strips you of your dignity and your worth, do not believe that lie and look to the cross and find your worth in the one that gives everything to you. And finally, some of us, ultimately, when you suffer, you feel pain. You feel something being stripped away. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a fight with the spouse that cuts deep. And so often when you feel that pain, it's so hard for you to find any solace because no one understands what you're going through on an individual basis. And so often the only times you can connect with someone, you know, everyone says we'll pray for you, we'll think about you, but unless they've felt that suffering with you, there's no sense of comfort found. But on the cross, when Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the ultimate pain any human being can feel, to be stripped away from the most intimate relationship that you have willingly. And what Jesus is telling you on the cross is, you are not isolated. Even if you are humiliated, I am with you. And in your pain, I know exactly what you're going through. You see, on this Good Friday, what I hope we can see first and foremost is this. When you look to the cross, yes, we do have a God who gives us victory, who gives us hope, but we also have a God who suffers, not just on our behalf, but to identify in our suffering. And I know for a lot of us, our suffering varies. And this is the thing, Jay or myself or our leaders can try and mention to you, and we will try, but our hopes is that you can look to the cross to find comfort. So as some of us, as we suffer and we look to the cross, others of us, if we're honest, you might feel, well, this has been an okay year for me. You know, I think especially, I'm speaking very generally, for a lot of us in the Bay Area, it's almost been a bubble experience during this quarantine, right? It's crazy to me that the stock market is still increasing during a pandemic. That doesn't make sense to me, but I'm not an economic buy it. But anyways, some of us during this time, the first point might have just swung through your head. Because you're like, to be honest, I'm okay. I'm chilling. And the second point when you look to the cross is this, even if you are privileged to not suffer, the cross forces you to look to others who suffer. You see, the cross is not only a strength for your suffering, but a call to witness the suffering of others. I asked Chuck and Jane to read the whole stanza. I know it was a long stanza in the chapter, but I did that because this, Mark wants you, the reader, to witness what the disciples could not. If you think about it, the disciples did not, in their eyes, witness what we just read. And what Mark is saying is everyone must see this, because I know why you didn't choose to be there, because it's difficult to look upon suffering. You see, the disciples chose to flee Jesus' side because in suffering, they thought this is a sign of weakness. And this is the thing, oftentimes for us, it's difficult to witness the suffering of others because a part of us are just selfish, but another part is it's just difficult to do so. It's difficult to connect. It's difficult to find any sort of solace or to give comfort to a suffering that someone feels that you have never felt in your life. But for those who suffer, as we just talked about, just to be heard is the beginning of their healing. Imagine how much suffering Jesus endured was only intensified because of his isolation. He stood in trial alone. He walked to the cross only with a random passerby. And on the cross, only three women in the passage of Mark stood at a far distance. And that was all the community Jesus had. And that should strike you as strange. And that should also strike you as that intensified the suffering that Jesus felt. Now, what does that mean for us, right? And I think this, when I read this chapter, yes, it should give you a solace for your own suffering, but also it should, like the centurion, call us into action. You see, the only person that chose to look at the suffering face to face, fully with his eyes, was a centurion. A person who did not know Jesus, a person who was the enemy of the Jews as a Roman soldier. But in the text, when you read it, it says he faced Jesus fully and he said, "This man surely is the Son of God." And you see what the centurion did is he realized as he witnessed, whether he liked it or not, the full display of his suffering, he was finally able to see the dignity of the person that was suffering. And this is the thing, for so many of those that suffer, they just want to be heard. They just want someone to be there with them. And for us as Christians, we have that power to do so. And let me be candid and a bit frank and maybe a little bit pointed. Look, for many of us during this quarantine, we've had the privilege to not suffer. Financially, and I'm speaking very generally again, we're doing fine. Our families have been healthy. A lot of us have been vaccinated maybe by this point, and we're not able to kind of connect to the suffering of others. And this is the call of this chapter as well. Do not allow your privilege to fester into apathy. Do not allow the privilege of you not being able to suffer to fester into apathetic looks of a broken world. You know, if you watch the video of the 65-year-old Filipino-American Vilma Cari, she was attacked brutally in front of a New York City hotel a couple of days ago by a deranged man. And when you watch it, it's only from a distance. It's this grainy footage, but it's haunting. It's disturbing and it's hard to watch. A lot of the Instagram posts that had it had a trigger warning that's sensitive, disturbing content ahead. But to me, the most disturbing thing wasn't the actual action of violence. It was the three security guards in the hotel watching the whole ordeal happening and then locking their doors, not moving into action. And for a lot of us, we pointed that out and we said, how horrible are those people? And I did too. And I texted my friends, these guys should lose their jobs. But as I read this chapter, what I realized is that's also me all the time. You know, Instagram gives us this false sense of security that when you post, somehow you're doing some sort of action. And that may be true, but if that's the extent of our action in the brokenness of this world, as Christians, as those who follow Christ, there is something extremely wrong with how we live our lives. And I'm not calling this to guilt trip us. I'm not calling us to give you extra burden, but this is more of a self-reflection that when I saw those guards observe and do nothing, I thought of disciples, and then ultimately I thought of myself. For so many of us, there are times where we know we can do more. And I'm not even talking on a societal level, but even those within the church. There's so many times when I hear, hey, Pastor Eugene, I know this is going on, but you didn't hear from me. So I hope you can take care of it. Same thing with Pastor Jay. And I understand what you're trying to do, but a part of me also thinks, well, have you done anything too? This is something the church is called to do together. And the cross reminds us, when you do not witness suffering and look at it face to face, you are abandoning yourself as a disciple. So in our communities in the church, let's witness and share in the sufferings of our community and our nation and our society. As those who follow Christ, look, we know when you read this chapter, the pain of suffering that's caused in isolation. And you also know if you suffer the dignity that you're given when someone witnesses and affirms who you are amidst your suffering. You know, one of my friends, Jason Min, he's a pastor in LA. He wrote a really good piece, a short piece on Instagram about this and about the cross. And he writes just a small section, and I'll quote him. How many of us really know what we're saying when we say, keep my eyes on the cross? We utter these words as if staring at a cross were easy, as if staring at an innocent human being being beaten, mocked, and dehumanized is ever easy. To my fellow sisters and brothers of the faith, if you plan to pray the words, keep my eyes on the cross this Holy Week, I beg you today, do not look away from the pain of our Asian American community, of our church, that they're experiencing right now. To do so would be to undermine the very cross we so vigilantly uphold as the hallmark of our faith. See, the cross gives you strength, but it's also a call to look upon the suffering of the world and to move you into action. And with that, my last point is this, that as we look to the cross, it gives you strength, it also gives you direction, but it also breaks suffering completely. You know, Jesus' suffering on the cross is where we can find solace, but it also, when you look closely at his life and at his ministry and this chapter, you also realize Jesus is very different. That for many of us, when we're seeing injustice, when we suffer on our own and we feel like injustice was done to us, we're innocent at that time. But if we took a look at our whole scope of our lives, there are also times when you, me, all of us have caused suffering, have caused sin to happen. Maybe not on the societal level that we watch on the news, but if you take a close look at your everyday actions on the road, in your mind, with your coworkers, in your families, you cause suffering as well. And this is what sets Jesus apart. He is not just innocent on this charge of being the King of Jews, which he is, but he is innocent on any charge that could be brought upon him. He is innocent with his every aspect of his life. You see, although we suffer, we also inflict suffering on others, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. Let us not forget that on this Good Friday. And the only way to break suffering is to see the one that was truly innocent on a whole life level on the cross. You see, Good Friday is a reminder that we have a Savior that not only identifies with our suffering, but dies in our place and suffers in our place for our sins that we have committed. It is able to see Jesus' death on the cross, it's able to break the power of suffering because we can finally see the ultimate hope brought upon by that suffering. That no matter what suffering you face in the past, in the present, and surely in the future in this country and this broken world, that we have the cross to look to give us hope. That no matter how much we suffer, our own sins have been absolved, and that we can find a comfort that can anchor much deeper than any suffering can cut into. And what I realized when you really look at Jesus' death on the cross is that true comfort in any time of suffering can only come when another suffers. You know, when you, I don't know, if you broke up with a boyfriend or girlfriend and you're upset, and this might be trivial, and you're suffering in your own way, what do? You call your friends. Do you really think your friends want to come to you at like 1 a.m. and talk to you in the car, like with a coffee, about how much you're heartbroken? Honestly, sometimes no, but they do. And they suffer on your behalf, and they do it willingly out of love. Even for my kids, I've talked about this too much, but hey, this is my venting session, right? I still have not slept. Why? Because my son, even to this day, because he's sleeping in our room because it's just apartment issues, He'll come and wake up in the middle of the night and he feels suffering, whether it's being itching from his eczema, whether it's just night terrors. And what does he ask? For him to be comforted by me or his mother, or my wife. So what do we have to do? We comfort him by staying awake, by suffering, by waking up and looking at him and saying, man, you do not know how much you are loved. And you see, you can do that in any aspect of your life, that true comfort only comes from the cost of another. And this is the thing, on a grander scale, there are some sufferings that you feel like that cannot be true. This suffering is just too great that I can never find comfort. And when you look to the cross and you realize it's not just an innocent man being put on the cross and it's injustice being enacted, it's your own injustices being nailed on the cross. And that's why you are being saved through his blood. And, you know, at the end of this ordeal, the curtain of the temple is torn into two as he cries his last breath. And what that's signifying ultimately is that in the temple, in the Jewish temple, if you remember in Mark, Jesus says, this temple that you worship in is a den of robbers, which Jay preached on, that it's a broken system. That's a system full of rankings, of levels, of division, of hey, only the holy quote of holies can approach the presence of God. And you see that final curtain in the temple protected God's presence. And in the system of the Jewish temple, it said only the priest once a year, who was the holiest of holies, could go in and approach the presence of God on behalf of the nation. And when that split and when that tore, what Jesus said is a spiritual reality is being unleashed onto all of our lives, that the divisions that we had with God are no longer present in our personal spiritual lives. And oftentimes that's how far we go. But let me press even further. The tearing of the curtain is not just a spiritual reality that is true, but it's also a call to make that a physical reality in our lives. That temple system is still alive today. That sin still reaches every corner of our society. We know this when you turn on the news, when you turn on Twitter, when you go on Instagram. And what Jesus is doing on the cross is he's saying, I've given you a spiritual reality. There is no longer any barrier between God and myself. Now make that true in this world. Break down the barriers of suffering that we see. Break down the barriers of injustice that you see, not just on a societal level. That's a call that's easy to do, that gets us motivated. And that's true, but on a personal level. Break down the temples that you've created in your own hearts. When you look at your own hearts on this Good Friday, there are people that are ranked in your temple system that can only reach the Holy of Holies and others that are barred from entering into your temple. Break that down. Maybe even there are things where you feel apprehension towards other ethnicities. That's a temple being placed in your heart. Break that down and tear the curtain to make it not just a spiritual reality, but a physical reality on this Good Friday. So as we look to the cross, I hope you find strength. But more than that, I hope you find a call, that you find comfort, that you find grace, and you find a direction for our lives as we follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord, on this Good Friday, as we approach Easter, it's an interesting time. We want to hope in you. We want to celebrate the resurrection of who you are, that the Son of God is raised on our behalf and that we have a new life in you. But allow us to be reminded that there is still the physical brokenness of our world, that we live in a world that although the spiritual realities are true, we fight to make that a physical present truth in our lives. So Lord, as we have this anchor, as we have this hope that we are saved by your blood, that our sins are washed away, allow it to impact how we live our everyday lives. We thank you for the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.